gracious Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So yesterday was Craig's birthday. So he's doing it today. I wished him a happy birthday yesterday. And we went down to Arthur Avenue. And it's always an interesting place to go. But we had the funniest experience there yesterday. We were walking down the street, and I was intent on getting to the mozzarella store. So all of a sudden, I didn't notice my family wasn't with me anymore. And they had been stopped by a man in a wheelchair. And because my husband's such a good man, he always stops and speaks with people on the street. So the man stopped him. And the man's story was this. He had these, it was just a Xerox photocopy of a young man and woman and John Travolta from Greece. And he claimed to be in the cast of Greece when he was young. But now he was older and he had Parkinson's disease and he was in a wheelchair, and so he was collecting money for Parkinson's. And so if he would sign this paper for you, you would give him some money for Parkinson's. So my husband did. And they walked away and the kids are like, oh, you were so duped, right? We're like, this guy can't be for real. But we went home and we Googled this guy. He's legit. His name is Ricky Campbell. Ricky Campbell. And he was really in Greece. And he really has Parkinson's. And he goes around the Bronx in his wheelchair and collects money. So then we thought, well, now we've got to watch Greece to see if we can see it in it. So we watched it last night. And as we were watching it, I was thinking, you know, as a kid, I mean, you turn on any of those songs at a wedding dance, and I'm all in, right? But I kind of don't like the message of it as I've gotten older, because she has to change for this guy, and it's all kind of, I don't really like the message, but still a fun movie. But as I was watching it, I kept thinking, wow, all of these teenagers, right, in the movie are having to work so hard to prove themselves to one another. That's what they were doing almost the entire movie. They were either proving they were cool enough, or proving they were tough enough, or proving that they were athletic enough, or proving whatever. They were constantly trying to prove themselves. And as I was watching it, I thought, you know, that's so true, right? It's true for teenagers and kids, I know, right? You're trying to prove yourselves to teachers and parents and siblings and in athletics, all over the place. You're trying to prove yourselves. But it doesn't really end as we get older. I think maybe as you get old enough to be wise and see all that doesn't matter, you get a little better. But even as adults, I was in a house recently, a big house near here, and a man who owned it said to me, you know, I actually didn't really want this big of a house, but my mother told me I could never do it, so I had to prove to her that I could. Right? As an adult, he's still trying to prove himself to his mother. We are constantly, as adults, too, proving ourselves in work, to friends, to our neighbors, right? As parents, oh, I'm a good parent. Here's how I'm going to show you I'm a good parent, right? We're always doing that, and it's exhausting. And it's too much. In our reading for today, we have sisters, Rachel and Leah. And this is one of those stories that's kind of, it's just a crazy story, but I love it. It's a little sad because they're these sisters, Rachel and Leah. And they have, their dad, his name is Laban, and he'll figure into this story. So they're sisters, and along comes this man, Jacob. So maybe some of you have heard of Jacob in the Bible. He's the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. So he's from that lineage. He shows up, and he falls madly in love with Rachel. And he says to Laban, I want to marry Rachel. And Laban says, all right, you can marry Rachel, but you have to work for me for 7 years. And so he does. Now on the wedding night, and this is the part I can never quite swallow in the story, Laban tricks Jacob. Because it's not okay for the younger daughter, and Rachel was the younger daughter, to get married before the older daughter. So I don't know if they put a big veil over her head or how they duped Jacob, but they married Leah off to Jacob. Now Jacob's a little ticked, I'm assuming, but polygamy was okay in that time and in that place. So he said, all right, I'm married to Leah. I'll follow the customs of the time. But I also want to marry Rachel. So Laban says, all right, you can marry Rachel, but you gotta work for me for 7 more years, right? Laban is the smart one in this whole story. He gets 14 years of labor out of Jacob. Anyway, so he works for 7 more years, and he finally gets to marry his beloved Rachel. And that's where we pick up the story for today. Because when we pick up the story for today, Rachel and Leah are both married to Jacob. But Rachel has been unable to conceive. And in that day and that time, a woman's worth was basically set by being a good wife and procreating. That's where you got your worth. And Rachel wasn't happening for her. And Leah, as we read in the story for today, was having all of these children. But after each one, she was saying, okay, maybe now my husband will love me. Okay, maybe now my husband will love me. Okay, maybe now my husband will love me. And it doesn't happen. She's trying to prove herself over and over and over again to her husband. And nothing is changing because he's madly in love with Rachel. Now, Rachel gets into the act. This story goes longer. And poor Jacob must have been very tired after all these escapades. So Rachel decides, well, I'm not conceiving, so I'll send in my servant girl. I'll send in my slave to him, because you could do that at the time, too. So Rachel sends in her slave, and her slave has a bunch of kids by Jacob. And then Leah says, well, if Rachel's sending in her slave girls, I'm going to send in my slave girls. So Leah sends in her slave girls, and Jacob has more children by them. And then finally, Rachel has 2 children, Benjamin and Joseph. And Leah conceives, has 2 more children as well. Can you imagine? What a crazy thing. These women constantly trying to prove themselves, constantly trying to earn this love of Jacob, which Rachel didn't have to earn. He was head over heels. And yet they're working, conniving, using their slaves for these purposes just to prove that they are worth something. It seems like such a silly story. Foolish women. But think about how much time we spend trying to prove ourselves. Trying to prove our worth. Trying to make people think that we are good at something or worthy of being liked or loved. It happens all the time, doesn't it? Sometimes having to prove ourselves isn't a bad thing necessarily. We like to prove things to ourselves. I remember being a kid, and when I could finally go off the high diving board, I was like, oh, it was so awesome to prove to myself I could do it. And there are jobs, the lifeguards at the pool, I would like them to prove that they are able to swim competently and administer CPR, right? My accountant, I hope, has proved that he can do numbers sufficiently and knows all the tax code laws. There are reasons we prove ourselves. But too often, we go too far, and we get bound up in proof and proving ourselves as our self-worth, right? I had a friend once who was on this crazy diet, and I asked her, why are you doing this? And she said, well, my husband told me that if I really loved him, I'd lose 30 pounds, right? And she was doing it to prove to him that she loved him. That is not love, and that is not healthy, right? We do it at work. This culture has made us slaves to so many jobs. I was in a conversation with someone the other day she was taking her kids up to Maine, but the husband couldn't go because they were going somewhere where he wouldn't have email access. And she said, oh, he can't be away from email for a week, right? The fact that the job would make him prove his loyalty by not being away from email for 1 week? What kind of life have we made for ourselves that our worth revolves around our weight or our access by email, our constant availability, right? Our money, our intellect, whatever it is, we've got it all messed up. And I know it's true for many of you too. So here's what I want you to remember today. It's the same thing I told the kids. Today, I want you to relax into the arms of a God who does have a God who says, I love you just the way you are. I love you because I created you and I have redeemed you. And nothing you do or don't do could make me love you any less. Now, God certainly wants things for us, wants us to follow him, wants us to do things that are healthy and good for us and the world, but God's love is not contingent on that. There's this great story with Jesus in which a man comes up to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the man says, yeah, I can't do that. So he walks away. But what I love about the story is that in the middle of the story, as he's walking away, it says, and Jesus loved him. The man couldn't do it. He couldn't do what Jesus asked. He walked away from Jesus, and yet Jesus loved him. The same is true for all of you. Jesus isn't going to wait until you get your drinking under control, or until you learn to love your spouse better, or until you learn to forgive that brother that it's just so hard to forgive. Jesus isn't going to wait until you do those things to love you. Jesus is going to love you here and now and today, so maybe you will have a greater capacity to do those things. That is the God that we have. As the world and the pressures of proving ourselves push themselves at you, fall into the arms of a God who gives you rest and says, you are enough. Just the way you are. You need not be anything else than I have made you. Our God loves you simply because our God made you and knows you and will hold you. You have to do nothing else to prove it to him. Thank you.